chapter 20, we read verse 7 to verse 15. Revelation 20, verse 7 to 15. Starting from verse 7, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now we come to this second talk, the return of Christ and the problem of evil. We want to know why it is that evil occurs in the world. We want to know how it originated and what would become of evil in the end. But we must begin with the knowledge that God is in control and Satan is bound, as we have already seen. Although he is not fully thrown into hell yet, he is not fully stopped in his path of destruction. He still causes much damage in the world. Satan is bound only in the sense that he is unable to stop the advance of the gospel, the building up of the church, as we have already seen in verse 3, where we are told that it is because he is bound, he is not able to deceive the nations. He is prevented from being able to draw away everyone. He is prevented from preventing the spread of the gospel. The gospel will spread. There will be those who are saved. Now, Satan must not be thought to be totally inactive. He's still very active. He's still very dangerous. So when you understand that the binding of the Satan is only with regard to his ability to totally stop the spread of the gospel, then you come to realize, hey, I must not take it for granted that everything is well. No, we must be on our guard because he's still very active. Okay? Now, Satan uses two agents who are also very active. Satan is active. He uses two agents in his work, the beast and the prophet. If you look back at chapter 19, in verse 19, we are told, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the throne, on the horse, and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, in this series of talks, we are considering the topic of the return of Christ, judgment days, the things connected with the end times. So we are not working through systematically the book of Revelation. since we are not working through systematically the book of Revelation, I have to introduce you to these two agents of Satan mentioned in the earlier chapter, and you discover that there is the mention of the beast and the false prophet. Around the beast are many kings of the earth who are gathered together with him to fight against Christ and his people at the end. And he will be defeated, and the false prophet, who is the friend of the beast, will also be defeated. Now, this actually earlier in the book of Revelation described as two beasts. The false prophet is also a beast, a wild animal, an ugly animal, a ugly creature, you see, that rises from the earth. If you turn back to chapter 13, you see them described. Chapter 13. Look at verse 11. We are told, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb that spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live." So you discover this second beast deceived people. This second beast is that false prophet mentioned in chapter 19. The first beast arises from the sea. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 13, chapter 13, verse 1, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name." Now, don't be distracted by the details about 10 horns, crowns, and so on. For our purpose, it is sufficient to realize that in the Bible, the sea is a representation of the sea of mankind. People who are of different ethnic groups, different cultures, everywhere. They are all over the world. The sea, the beast that arises from the sea, is a representation of persecuting governments. Then the second beast, which is the false prophet, he works for the first beast, and he makes people worship the sign of the first beast. This book of Revelation was written in the time when the Roman Empire was very extensive, and there were periods when the Roman emperors persecuted the church, and some of these Roman emperors claimed themselves to be gods, and they wanted people to worship them. And although he was not personally present in every nation, he nevertheless made an image of himself, and he wanted people to worship that image. Then in each country, in each place, would be those who come and teach you. They are the false prophets. They are the beast that arises from the earth. They come to tell you why you must worship the emperor, and they are along the way, some of them, they use illusion to create fire coming up from statues, from idols, frightening the people. So they create the illusion that they had such great power, and they misled the people by their false teaching. So that is the background to the imagery of the two beasts. One arises from the sea of mankind, one from the earth. He's earthy, he's of the world. He's the false teachings is of the world, of this world, not from heaven. Okay? So roughly then, that is the background. And these two beasts are helped by another of Satan's agents. He is described as the harlot sitting on the beast. The harlot, Babylon, her name represents worldly allurement, worldly attractions, drawing your heart away. it is basically serving the first beast as well. So Satan, therefore, in total has three agents. The first beast representing persecuting government, the second beast or the false prophet representing false teachings, and the harlot called Babylon sitting on the first beast. He represents, or she represents, worldly allurement. Okay? Now, what is the purpose of this talk? The purpose of this talk is to understand why evil exists and how we are to face it. We want to understand why it is that there is evil in the world, and we want to understand how we are to face the evil in this world. Now, in the first section, we want to note that Satan is the source of all evil. We must understand that the human race has a history which can be traced right to the first man and the first woman. When God created the first man and the first woman, they were given the ability to do what is right and what is wrong. They were given the choice of obeying God or going their own way. And at that time, their nature was not sinful. They did not have a sinful nature. They were created with a nature that is without sin, but nevertheless capable of continuing on in righteousness or choosing to fall into sin, to go against God. Okay. Now, what happened was that Satan appeared in the form of a serpent and came and tempted Adam and Eve to fall. And the way Satan went about it was to speak to Adam through his wife Eve. He did not approach Adam directly. Instead, he went through Eve and he began to persuade Eve to take of the fruit from the forbidden tree. God said to Adam and Eve that they could eat from all the trees except for one. If they could eat from all the trees except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it means that the tree of life could be eaten as well. God had no problem. He could eat. In other words, they were to live forever if they did not sin against him. Okay? But what happened is that along the way, Satan made it appear so attractive to eat from that tree that God forbade Adam and Eve to eat. And Eve was persuaded, convinced, she found it desirable to make herself wise. So she plucked from the tree and ate. Okay? Now we don't have to go into the details of whether this is a literal tree or whatever, but I just want to briefly say that there's no reason to believe that it is not literal. I would take it as literal, and it has great consequences. The tree represents God's test for Adam and Eve, and the plucking of that tree showed a deeper principle at work, namely that Eve, followed by Adam, chose to disobey God, despite the fact that God blessed them with all that they needed. And God promised to bless them even beyond that, and we expect that they would have been raised to an even higher level of blessing if they had remained righteous. But as it turned out, they disobeyed God and plucked from the tree that was forbidden them. Now, we must come to realize that this is referred to in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, we are told in verse 9, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, the devil of old, Satan, who deceives. Then when we come to chapter 20, verse 2, we come to understand that this same dragon we are told, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So Satan is on earth, he's bound. Bound in what sense? Bound not in the sense that he's totally inactive and incapable of doing anything, but rather we are told in verse 3 that he would deceive the nation no more till the 1,000 years were finished. In other words, it's only in his deceptive work he's limited. He's, in the past, he had freedom to deceive everyone, but with the coming of Christ, Satan is bound. Christ's coming brings a new period in which Satan can no longer stop the spread of the gospel. Instead, he's being hindered. He's prevented from the powerful spreading of the gospel. Okay? Now, who is this Satan? We have been told that he's the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve, and he is the one who is now bound in this gospel age. But to know more, a little more of his origin, we must look into the Old Testament, where there is an allusion to him, to what happened. In Isaiah chapter 14, if you can briefly look at Isaiah chapter 14. There is an allusion to Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12. Reading from verse 12 to verse 15. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Now, in the midst of prophesying about the nations around, and especially of Babylon, Isaiah was given this deep insight, and by the moving of the Holy Spirit in him, he saw that behind the powers of wicked nations was the devil. So here, he saw that Babylon, who was going to create havoc upon God's people, was actually moved or motivated by the devil. And so from this glimpse, we realize, hey, Satan was originally a created angel of God who was cast down to earth. And we do not want to speculate beyond what is clearly taught in the Bible. What we can say is that here is an allusion to Satan, and we get from this allusion what or where he actually came from. He was originally one of the many spirits created by God to serve him, but he aspired to be like God. He wanted to, as it were, challenge God. Instead of being a creature of God, he wanted to challenge the Creator. He wanted to be as powerful as him. So as a result, God cast him to earth. He was limited in his activities to this earth. Then we come to 1 John in the New Testament, into 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And if you look at verse 8, we see that there is a reference to him again. Verse 8. We are told, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So it is very clear that evil in the world has its origin in the devil. The devil was one of the archangels created by God. He wanted to challenge God. He rebelled God against God, and God cast him to earth. So his powers are now limited to earth. His activity is here. So you must be very careful. Now, of course, when we trace the fall of man to the devil, we are not saying that Adam and Eve were not held responsible for their sin. We are not saying that. clearly Adam and Eve were held responsible. Eve was responsible for following her desires and therefore breaking God's command. And that is why in 1 Timothy, let me read this to you, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, we read this, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Now clearly, these words show that God held Eve responsible for falling. But we know that Adam fell as well, because Adam listened to her wife and did exactly the same thing, and in the process broke the command of God, the same command of God, not to eat from that tree. So Adam is even more responsible. He is even more guilty in the sense that not only he disobeyed God by eating from the tree, but he failed to take care of the wife, he failed to protect the wife, and he failed to exercise the leadership in the home that God intended from the beginning. So he failed. And you must understand the seriousness of Adam and Eve's fall, and you must understand the role of Adam in the fall. Now, why is it so very significant? You turn with me to Romans chapter 5, then you begin to understand. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, looking at verse 12, we are told, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Okay? "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." So what we are being told here is this. Adam was looked upon by God, or placed by God, as the representative of the fallen human race. Adam represented all mankind that was going to come from him and Eve. Adam and Eve were the first couple made by God. From them were going to come the whole human race. When Adam sinned against God, the whole human race became guilty against God, because Adam represented the human race. Now, often it is that people have difficulty over this concept. And a common illustration to show that this concept is actually not so incredible, not so unbelievable after all, is this. Now, you consider nations today. America is a superpower. Okay? Let us say China is another rising superpower. Now, when you talk about America, you refer to President Obama. At the mention of President Obama, you know he represents America. Now, if one day President Obama were to say, declare war, let us say on this small country of Malaysia, okay? Now, once war is declared, and our Prime Minister also declare war against America, you discover the two nations are at war. Any American visiting here cannot say, "It's my president's business. I have nothing to do with him. You see, I'm here only as a tourist." Now, straight away, that American will be treated with honor? No, we know. We know he or she wouldn't be treated with honor. He or she would straight away be taken as a prisoner of war, because war has been declared between the two nations. And your president's declaration represents the wish of the whole nation of America. So one person's declaration or one person's actions represent the whole. And in that sense, in some similar sense like that, Adam was held as a representative of the whole human race. So his obedience or lack of obedience to God at that time represented the whole human race. When he disobeyed God, his guilt became the guilt of the whole human race. So we are all treated as fallen in Adam. Now, being fallen makes us guilty. Adam's wrong against God, Adam breaking God's command, is regarded as we breaking God's command as well. We are held guilty. But that is not the only problem. There is another problem, namely that because we are physically descended from Adam and Eve, their nature has been transmitted down to us. And at the time that they sinned against God, they became different from what they were before. Sin now entered into their lives. They now have tasted sin. They knew what sin was. And God had warned them that the day that they sinned against God, they will die. And from the teaching of scriptures, we know that death was both spiritual and physical. Before that, there was no death in the whole universe. Plants flourish. The fishes swim in the water. The animals roam about everywhere. There was no lion eating a cow. There was no tiger killing a deer. There was no such thing. There was no killing. See? And Adam and Eve did not have a sore throat, did not have catch a cold. They were never sick. They were not liable to grow old. There was no such thing, you see. But God had already warned that on the day that they broke God's command, on the day that they disobeyed, death would come in. And sure enough, something drastic happened. Their nature became sinful. And the effect of sin was that they are now dying before God. They did not straight away die. They did not straight away drop dead the moment they sinned. But death truly came in. And that is very serious because it resulted in the whole human race now being affected. That's why we are all dying. Death, decay, pain, all the effects of sin come in as a result of the fall. Okay? And because we are physically descended from Adam and Eve, we have received a sinful nature. And our nature being sinful means that left to ourselves, we will naturally turn in the direction of sinning against God. Just like the clock that is wound in the old days, the clock was run by a spring being wound up. So when the spring is wound up, then you let go, the spring will unwind itself. See? It's just like you throw a ball up, it doesn't stay up there. It will come down, see, because of the pull of gravity. And so also because our nature is now sinful, it is turned or inclined in the direction of sin. So when we are left to ourselves, our own devices, you discover that we sin against God. We sin in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. And all these are reflected in our attitude of rebellion against God, our attitude of doing as we like against God. So in our lives, we discover that we have committed many acts of sins. We were guilty in that one great sin of Adam, but we ourselves each have been guilty of many acts of sin against God. We break God's laws in so many ways. So we are left therefore with these two big problems. We are guilty in the sin of Adam. We have inherited a sinful nature which results in us being guilty for the many sins we have committed as well. Now, these are basic teachings which most Christians would have understood, but it is good to refresh ourselves, to be reminded of this basic teaching. And furthermore, we do not want to assume that everyone understands this basic teaching. Whatever is of the Bible, from the Bible, we must not tire of teaching. We must constantly teach and remind people. Now, as a result of the fall, therefore, you discover that decay and death and pains and suffering come into the universe. As a result of Adam and Eve's sin, you discover that death has come in already. Death was already happening. And the first death was actually brought about by God Himself. He killed animals and took their skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. They tried to cover their own nakedness. They now felt ashamed of themselves. And they used leaves to cover themselves, but the attempt was so inadequate. God had to sacrifice the animals to provide the covering for them. Now, this was further supported by the words of God to Adam and Eve at that time in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where there is the prediction or the foretelling that from now on there will be enmity between the devil and the children of the woman. And what happened is, one of the children of the woman, one of the descendants, a seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent while being wounded in the heel by the serpent. This is recognized as the first time that the gospel is proclaimed. It is called the proto-evangel. Just like cars, before being mass-produced, will have a prototype being made. So we have the proto-evangel. The gospel, the good news of salvation, was already proclaimed in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Okay? Or after the events of the Garden of Eden. So that was what happened. Okay? Now, once you understand this, you come to realize, hey, the problems of this world actually stem from the devil, it stems from the fall, it stems from the fact that we are all descended from Adam and Eve. The effects of sin are upon the whole universe. It is not just on earth. Don't think that if you go to the moon or the distant stars, you will be free from the effects of sin. The Bible shows that God created man as the apex of His creation. He put man at the pinnacle, at the summit of His creation. He desired man to reflect His image. He was made in the image of God. And He was given the task to rule over all creation for His good and to God's glory. You see, God is good. He created man to be the highest of His creation, and He intended man to benefit from all His creation, all to His glory. So it was to the good of man, to God's glory. But what happened? You discover that because of the fall of man, the whole of creation became affected by sin. Since all creation was created for the good of man, to God's glory, when man went against God, breaking His law, man affected the whole of creation. An indication of this is given to us in Romans chapter 8. In verse 20, we are told, in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So just as the fallen race represented by Adam would benefit from the coming of Jesus Christ, the head of the redeemed race, the redeemed race would come from the fallen race, from among the fallen children of Adam, there will be those who are saved, and they become the children of God under Jesus Christ, their head. So in Romans 5, Adam is compared to Christ. Adam is the head of the fallen race. Christ is the head of the redeemed race. With the coming of Christ, there are those from among the fallen race who would be saved. They would be the children of God. Okay? Now, the day will come when the new heavens and the new earth will be created. So the universe will be melted down and made new. And those of God's children will be in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? So now you see the overall scheme of things. As you stand back, you discover, wow, this is what the Bible teaches. It shows to us how sin came into the world, how evil spread throughout the world, affecting all of God's creation. But it also shows to us that God's plan is for a redeemed people to be called out of the fallen race of Adam. They will be under the new head, the redeemed race, that is Jesus Christ. And with time, the day will come when the whole universe will be made new. Now, all in all, we must understand that we do not condone sin. We only understand how sin came into the world, why there is evil in the world. And we know that evil creates such havoc. It brings about so much suffering in man. Whenever there is a death, you discover we are affected in so many ways. The immediate family is so shaken up, and the effect is like ripples. When you throw a stone into a calm lake, you discover it's not just where the stone hits the water that is affected. There is a ripple effect. You discover when there is a death, it affects the immediate family, it affects the relatives, it affects the friends. Everyone grieves in some ways, see? And you discover that when a disease creates havoc in the body, it's so terrible, the person suffers. The doctors try to cure him, various medications are used, and we're fighting, as it were, a losing battle. Even if you are said to be cured, you discover you don't live on forever. Soon the disease will come back, or soon some other problems will come to you. In the end, you are faced with similar problems. And one day, we will all die. Hey, as we ponder upon all this, it is a depressing world that we are living in. But thanks be to God, because there is redemption in Jesus Christ. There is hope for us. There is a future for us. We are not a people who need to be in despair. The people of this world may be in despair, but we do not need to. So we do not condone sin. We do not look upon sin as something that should cause us to be depressed, but rather we see that we must do what is possible to put things right as best we can. So in this world, sin affects us in various ways. There are natural disasters. There are man-made disasters. We have a duty to prevent harm. And we have a right of self-defense. But we must be careful. We do not have the right to avenge ourselves. And that is very difficult for people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, we understand evil is here in the world. We can't avoid it. But we don't condone it. We don't approve of unrighteousness in the world. Therefore, we have a duty to prevent unrighteousness whenever we are able. See? But that is different from avenging ourselves. While we may practice self-defense to preserve life, but where do you draw the line? The line has to be drawn somewhere where you come to realize, hey, you know, now it is no more self-defense. It is taking vengeance upon ourselves. And the teaching of the Bible is very clear that Christians do not avenge themselves. Romans chapter 12 tells us that. And we must always be reminded of this, because we are so prone to want to avenge ourselves. Romans 12 verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the teaching of the Bible is so clear, there is no need for us to argue about it. We have a duty to prevent evil. We have the right of self-defense. We may also run away from dangers, but we have no right to avenge ourselves. When natural disasters happen, we have to understand that this is all within the will of God. We must learn from this that there's a duty for us to repent before God, knowing that it could happen to anyone, knowing that we live in a fallen world. Okay? Now, in the next section, I want to focus on the fact that Satan's real target is the people of God. We have understood how evil came about in the world, how much havoc it causes to us all. We have looked at some practical response to evil. But now, in this second section, we want to focus on another fact, that evil, for some reason, is concentrated upon believers. Why? The real reason is because believers are the real target in his wicked doings in the world. We have understood that Satan is bound with the coming of Christ. But bound in what sense? Not bound in not being able to do any evil, any wickedness. No. But rather bound in the sense that his attempt to deceive the nations is now severely limited. The gospel may go forth now and win souls for Christ. But we do know that Satan is particularly hateful towards believers. And the book of Revelation makes this clear. If you turn back with me to Revelation chapter 12, you remember that earlier we read about the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman represents the people of God, or the church, that gave birth to the Savior, the Christ. The Savior came through to us in the midst of God's people. Then we are told in this Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, that means his power is limited by the coming of Christ, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. Now, the serpent is in the world, the wilderness of this world. The woman is also in the wilderness of the world. But in the wilderness of this world, she is protected for a time, then times and half a time. That means for a fixed period of time. And we have seen already that that fixed period of time corresponds with the gospel age. Throughout this gospel age, the church will be preserved, even though it lives side by side, as it were, with the devil, even though it is in the wilderness of this world. God has promised to take care of the church. So the devil tries hard to destroy the church, but she fails. He fails. He knows he fails. So what happened in verse 17? And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who are the rest of her offspring? Earlier, she gave birth to the man child, that is the Christ, the Savior. The devil tries to swallow him up but fails. God catches him up to heaven. And now he is seated in heaven, ruling. So the devil knows that he has failed. in the attempt to destroy that particular seed of the woman. So since he tried to destroy the woman but failed as well, he turns his attention towards the rest of the children of the woman. And who are the rest of the children? They are those who keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, the other believers, the Christians. The Christians become the particular target of the devil. So you must understand that the devil is bent towards harming Christians. He tries to draw other people to himself, and he succeeds to a great measure, because those who disbelieve in Jesus Christ will follow the devil in one way or another. But he fails in drawing away those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. We belong to Christ. And the devil therefore tries to harm us as best he can. It follows therefore that the devil cannot possibly enter into a believer and possess him, like what happens to unbelievers. See? So that is why the teaching that is spreading around the churches, that believers can be possessed by evil spirits, by demons, cannot be right. It is not true. Okay? And every time anyone says that to you, you must be clear in your mind that it is impossible for the devil or his agents to come and live in the hearts of believers, because believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And how can the Spirit of God, who is holy and all-powerful, allow the devil or his agents to dwell together in the hearts of believers? It's not possible. So it must be that those who are possessed have never been true believers. They call themselves believers. They were misled into thinking they were believers when in fact they were not truly converted. And that is why it is possible for demons to come and dwell in them. The other possibility is that it is not a case of demon possession, but those misled Christians go and say that that person is being indwelt by the devil. It could be that he only has epilepsy, or he has some physiological problems, and people are giving a wrong interpretation, claiming that the person is demon-possessed. Okay? And one verse which should be helpful to us all is 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And clearly, with God present in us by his Spirit, we cannot ever be possessed by demons. And extending that thought to other areas of our life, you must come to understand that we must not be in bondage to fear of the devil. We must not all the time be looking around for demons to cast out. We must not be too focused upon the devil. He is not to be feared, although we want to be careful of him. We want to fear God more than we fear the devil. If we fear the devil because of his power and the potential of damage that he can cause to us, that is healthy. But if you fail to forget that, if you fail to see that God is actually in control and the devil is actually bound, and he cannot indwell you, he cannot harm you, then you actually fear the devil more than you fear God. Then that becomes unhealthy. Okay? So have a healthy fear of the devil, but always remember that God is the one who is in control. We do not have to fear the devil in an unhealthy way. We always remember that God is the one who rules over our life. He will protect His people. Now, we must therefore teach and train believers to be wise and strong and not just give rules to protect them from harm. See? And this principle extends to every area of our life. For example, in the training of children. See? Now, you can't keep your children from all harm. You can't be overprotective. Then it's not good. See? Then they will never grow strong. And you can't just send them to Christian schools and or homeschool them and claim that the schools of the world are evil and you don't want your children to be influenced. Now, that will not make your children strong. They are kept to themselves. They interact only with a small peer group and they don't know what the world is like. You want to move house away from a place where the sound or prayer from false religions can be heard. So you move further away. You discover another group is there. So where can you run? So you want to put a soundproofing all around your house. Then after that, what do? Every time you go out to the market, you have to see this and see that. In the end, well, you know, you can't avoid seeing evil and being exposed to evil around you. So the important thing is to teach our children to be strong, to know principles, and when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the Lord will take care of them. And similarly for ourselves, we must not withdraw to live with just Christians and live in a Christian community. The Lord came to this world to interact with sinners in order to save His people. The Apostle Paul, when converted, did not withdraw to a monastery. No, instead he traveled around to preach the gospel to win souls. The Lord teaches us that we are to be light of the world, and salt of the earth. Salt of the earth, light of the world. So how can we be salt of the earth if we withdraw ourselves? How can we be light that shines in this spiritually dark world if we withdraw ourselves? So the general principle is that we don't try to withdraw and keep to ourselves and keep to our holy, holy company, but rather we train ourselves to be strong, to know principles, and the most important thing is to be converted to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay? Now, understanding that the devil uses these three agents to help us to be aware from what angle or what direction the attacks will come. First, we have the beast that arises from the sea of mankind. That represents persecution. Normally, it's led or instigated by governments, persecuting governments. Next is the false prophet or the beast that arises from the earth. That represents false teachings of various kinds. In the guise of religion or philosophy or science, even science, the theory of evolution, so-called, that would be from the false prophet. Okay? Any false teaching in the guise of religion, in the guise of philosophies, in the guise of science, whatever they may be, as long as they are wrong teachings, contrary to the teaching of the Bible, which attempt to take you away from trusting in God's word, trusting in Jesus Christ, you know that that is the work of the beast that arises from the earth. Then we have mentioned the harlot called Babylon in Revelation chapter 17. Now, this represents worldly allurement, the attractions of the world that draws you away from God, from serving the Lord, from having a spiritual mindedness. And I believe this is where most people will fall. In many parts of the world today, there is no outright persecution against Christians. And we are exposed to false teaching, but when you are given good teaching in the church, you are largely prevented from being thrown away by false teachings. But the next angle from which the devil attacks is from that of the world. And this is where the pastors and elders of the church get so worried. Many members who know good doctrine, who benefit from the teaching of the church, but their lives are not quite as sharp as they should be. They are not quite as committed as they should be. They have been attacked by the devil from this direction without realizing it. You have been drawn away by the world. You love the world too much. You go to the cinema too much. You go to the bowling alleys too much. You go and be drawn away by the things of this world too much. You buy branded goods too much. You're too attracted by the latest electronic gadgets and so on. You don't realize that you have already fallen prey to the devil from this angle. Okay? So be very careful. Now, we know that Satan will be destroyed by the second coming of Christ. But before Christ returns to judge the world, including the devil, there will be a short period of time in which there is severe persecution. And the severe persecution is described in chapter 20 of Revelation in the language of the Old Testament. Again, the background of the Old Testament has to be kept in mind. We are told that Satan, verse 7, will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Four is a picture of all over the world. So there will come a time when all over the world there will be persecution. And Gog and Magog, Gog, who is the king of the place called Magog, was actually the incident occurred at the time when Syria attacked the nation of Israel. And at that time, there was a mighty battle in which the nation of Israel were overwhelmed by the number of the enemies. And this was constantly used by the other prophets in the Old Testament times. And in particular, in Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. So we have no time to go into the details, but just take note that the Old Testament imagery is used to show that one day there will be the forces of evil lined up against the people of God. The church will be persecuted severely everywhere. And we have noted earlier, when that happens, that is the general indication that the time of the Lord's return is near. Then during that time, because of severe persecution, there will be the great apostasy. Many will fall away. Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And look at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. We are told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." In the past, there were those who believed that the man of sin is the Pope or the Roman Catholic system. If you believe it is the Pope or the Roman Catholic system, then you will lose your guard because you know that this has been fulfilled. We already know who the man of sin is. But wait a moment. Christ is still not coming yet. He can come at any time. But before he comes, there is the man of sin who will be exposed. And we don't know who he is. The worst has not come to us yet. Okay? We are not saying that we can accept the Roman Catholic Church or the Pope. No. They are part of the satanic system. They are being used by the devil. So we must be very careful of them. But he is still not the man of sin. There is still the man of sin to be revealed. There will be terrible days ahead. So he will then be destroyed by the coming of Jesus Christ. So that is the second sign of the likely coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say only in general terms like this. We cannot predict exactly when the Lord will come. So what are the two general signs? First, there will be severe persecution worldwide against the church. Secondly, there will be the great falling away, great apostasy. And this is where we must understand that those who don't truly belong to the Lord will be exposed at that time. Even under normal times, where there is no severe persecution, you come to realize that there will be professors, those who profess to be believers, but they don't have a deep work of God in them. There's no deep conviction of sin. There's no trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. They are brought up or made to understand that they are Christians when in fact they are not born again. So when difficulties arise in their life, you discover that, hey, how come they behave differently from what you expected? They don't behave like Christians. They are prepared to deny the faith. And very soon, sure enough, they drop out because of severe difficulties in their life. And without persecution coming severely upon the church, you discover that individual already has been exposed as not being a true believer. So that is why in our preaching, we have to constantly press home the point that you must be born again. You need to be truly converted. You cannot just be Christians in name. See? And when the great persecution were to come, you will see many, many whom you thought were exemplary Christians. They will fall away. See? And what I fear is that while seated here, you are looking at me and I'm looking at you. I don't know which among us here will be the ones who fall away from the faith. You see, there will be surprises. And therefore, it is important that you make absolutely sure that you are truly a child of God. You truly have repented of your sins. You truly are trusting in Christ, Christ alone, who died on the cross to save sinners. You don't rely on your own self or your own efforts or your own Christian upbringing or whatever. See, be very careful of this. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You must cling on to Christ and Christ alone. Otherwise, when severe troubles come into your life, you discover that you drop away from the faith. When the tribulation were to come, when the great persecution were to occur, you will be numbered among the many who will fall away. See? So make absolutely sure that you belong to the Lord. Now, with the return of Christ, of course, the man of sin will be exposed. Gog and Magog will be destroyed. We will discover that the devil will be conquered or destroyed and thrown into eternal hell forever, where his other agents would be thrown as well. It doesn't mean that they are thrown there and then a long period comes before the devil is thrown there. No. It's only the description of them of this event that is spaced out. So the beast of the sea and the false prophet will be thrown into the sufferings of eternal hell, but the devil will be there as well when Christ returns. Okay? So Christ's return will not be able to be foretold by anyone. Don't be misled. But what about signs? Wouldn't there be signs of his coming? Earthquakes and the universe being shaken up? Hey, yes, we know that that is taught in the Bible, but you must correctly understand what those means. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. We are told, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, again four representing the whole world, from one end of heaven to the other. All his people will be gathered safe. Okay? But note, all these are signs accompanying the return of Christ. They are not signs that precede the return of Christ. Okay? And you see that this is also taught in Revelation chapter 6. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. In verse 12, we are told, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. I said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So it's about the second coming of Christ for judgment, and those who are not found clothed in his righteousness will fear him because they know they will deserve punishment from him. And it is exactly the same event. So these signs are in the heavenly realms when the earth will be shaken and the sun turning dark. All these are signs accompanying the return of Christ. They are not signs preceding the return of Christ. We don't see these signs and then we can predict that he's coming. No, when we see these signs, it's too late for you. Christ is already here. See, that is why you must make sure that you are in Christ and be ready for his return. Okay? Now, we have covered much ground. We've seen that Satan is the source of all evil, and Satan's real target is the people of God. We see from this how evil came about, and we know how to face them. We do not have to fear the devil in the wrong way. We can have a healthy fear of him by keeping a distance, but always remember God is in control, that our Lord has promised to be with his people. We are indwelt by his Spirit. The devil cannot snatch anyone of God's people out of his hand. All of us will be preserved by him. But how does God preserve us? He preserves us as we persevere in the faith. And this is the first closing application, to persevere in the faith. Trials may come your way, difficulties of various kinds, testing your faith. But you must cling on to the faith. Cling on to the faith. Hold on and not give up on the faith. Knowing that you belong to Christ. Christ has died for you. His blood has been shed to redeem you. And therefore you must persevere on. Take refuge in the Lord in the face of personal trials. Find strength in him. Find comfort in the promises of his word. Always remember what the word of God says. God's word cannot be broken. God cannot tell a lie. Every dot, every tittle of the word of God will be fulfilled. And we know that Jesus Christ will triumph. His church will stand. Not a single one of his chosen people will be lost. That is why you must cling on in your faith and persevere. But you say, how can I persevere? I've persevered so long. I cannot stand it anymore. You can, in his strength, pray to him, trust in him. And when it comes to the point where you really are unable to stand it anymore, God will bring the suffering to an end. So God is the one who will determine when your period of suffering will come to an end. But you must persevere in the faith. The second application is to be concerned with God's work. Hey, this world truly is a temporary place. We are pilgrims and strangers passing through only. Do not grow roots. Don't allow your roots to grow deeper and deeper into the world, which I fear some of us are doing. You get drawn away by the world. Your values are much the values of the world. You may know correct doctrine. You may still be professing the faith. See? You may have all the necessary qualifications to be a member of the church. We can't reject you. But what I fear is, there seems to be lacking that commitment to the Lord, that spiritual mindedness. And we still detect this worldliness about you. There's a certain artificiality about your faith. You see, hey, what is happening? You know, all these years you have not been careful. You see, you're drawn away by the world. Be very careful. Satan uses these three agents. Persecution, false teaching, and worldly allurement. In different forms, yes. But if you are not careful, see, you'll be drawn away by one of these three agents of Satan. So watch out. Be careful. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't be so worried and so concerned about your apparent needs. God will provide all your needs. And of course, some here may listen to all this, but it doesn't have any effect on you, simply because you're not saved. And that is the straightforward answer. This is not the first time you're hearing this. And if after hearing this again in this place, you go home, you still remain the same, I have to conclude that you're not saved. This is where you must truly examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And if you are not, make this the time when you turn from your sin to trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your acceptance before God. May God be merciful to us all. Let us pray.